Yeah, it does.
It does not.
It does like coffee, doesn't
it? It does. It does.
Well, you can run it again on the other one. I'm sorry.
No,
I just poured it.
Anyway.
Man, tough graphic.
Just so you know.
I tried to be full disclosure that I had made it in the wrong
full
pot.
Full disclosure. Yeah, I'm giving full disclosure.
Whoa, man.
Anyway.
She's pretty.
And she's feeling better, isn't she?
Yeah, she's better.
It's a lot easier when she was sick. I can put a new. I can do a new one if you want.
No.
So anyway, we had just a few verses kind of to finish up 2 Corinthians.
Mm-hmm.
Before we kind of move over to Ezekiel. And so is there anyone that wants to read like 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7 through 14?
Sure, I will.
Okay.
Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray, that you may be made complete. Therefore, I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Amen.
Read that, I think, about me and the bitch.
Is it the holy kiss? Or
yeah, that after when he was trying to get away from me.
I don't know why. So you can see here Paul, even when he's closing off the letter, he's still trying to communicate this idea that he has authority, but he wants to use that authority for edification and not for destruction.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so that he's not even concerned if, you know, he kind of alluded up above this to the idea that, you know, if the church was out of hand, it would reflect badly on him being the spiritual father, but that wasn't his concern. He wasn't trying to get them to improve just because he would look bad. You know, he's not afraid of whether he looks bad or not. He's just seriously wanted to see them grow and for their own benefit. So he talks about this whole thing, edification, which is the word there that you'll see it all through the New Testament, has to do with building up or constructing or making something more fit. And that's really the whole purpose of beyond being saved. That's kind of the whole purpose of the New Testament, is to equip and edify the saints, which is the purpose of the church as well, other than worshiping God. Obviously, we have a purpose in worshiping God, but beyond worshiping God, really it comes down to equipping and enabling people to develop into what God
mm-hmm.
prepared us to be. Greg talked about verse 8. Remember in the Sunday
school?
Uh-huh. He was teaching about truth. We can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. If you think of Paul on the road to Damascus, right? He's trying to come against the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, you know, he found himself opposing God. I just wonder when he wrote this, whether that was something that he thought about, the fact that, you know, people can mess around, try to hide and suppress the truth, but ultimately you can't really.
Mm-hmm.
Truth will always prevail. That's one of the things I have to remember when I get bent out of the shape, which is fairly frequently, about things that people are, the way they're using the Bible, or things they're teaching from the Bible, or they're teaching that to me, just, I don't think they're right, the way they're handling the scriptures, is I always have to remember that, you know, the scriptures can defend themselves.
Yeah.
Because it's the truth. And so even though we are to, you know, combat error and point it out and all that, ultimately we don't have to feel like we're responsible for making the truth prevail, because the truth will prevail whether we're here or not, ultimately, because it's the truth and it's God's word. So
it's God.
Yeah.
Actually, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life.
Mm-hmm.
So he is the truth.
Yeah.
If you come against the truth, you're coming against him.
Yeah. Yeah. And so, you know, when you see people, you know, trying to argue for maybe strange ways of taking certain verses or passages or whatever, you have to kind of remember to say, look, the plain face reading is on the side of the truth, you know. And so even though Satan and fallen man want to pervert the truth has, you know, God on its side, and ultimately they have a much harder job to overthrow the truth than we have, actually upholding the truth, when you really look at it. Because I mean, the truth is truth, and all things being equal, which they're not, but all things being equal, the truth will always prevail, even because, if just because of the fact that it's just like even when you look at science, like, you know, they fly by Pluto, we finally get a mission to Pluto. I'm trying to remember, it's pretty amazing. I have in my notes somewhere, but the date they discovered Pluto and the date they flew by it, you know, it's like something like 20, 30 years, something like that. It's not very, very long between the discovery of Pluto, first discovering it, and then actually sending a space probe by it, which is phenomenal when you think about it.
Yeah.
But the interesting thing is there's all this data coming back that it's really young. And even the secular people at NASA are all surprised that, gosh, you know, it should be really old. And it doesn't look, it has all these aspects to it that make it look young. And that's the kind of thing, again, just like DNA, or looking in the cell, or looking at genetics, or other studies that are done about how genetics work. And there's all these things where the truth, you know, you can try to put it in a box and hide it and squelch it, but it squirts out one way or another, you know. And so it can be a real encouragement for us sometimes, because, you know, when we see the media, a lot of the media is so focused on misrepresenting the truth, because it's according, you know, walking according to the prince of this age or the prince of this world. And it's easy to forget that, you know, we have this super powerful ally,
mm-hmm.
on our side, which is reality. Once everything shakes down,
mm-hmm.
reality will be according to truth. And things like evolution and other bogus ideas will eventually be seen for what they are, because that's just the nature of reality. It's just like when you try to, you know, you get in a situation where you try to suppress the truth, you tell a lie, then you got to, mm-hmm. tell another lie to cover that lie,
mm-hmm.
and then you got to do this to try and cover that lie, and pretty soon it's like the cat in the hat with the pink stuff.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's just by its very nature, the truth, it just takes too much energy and skill and widespread coordination to keep the truth down everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
So verse 8 where it's talking about you can only do, you can't do anything against it, only for the truth, like, would that be like, you know, archaeological discoveries that validate the biblical truths that no one believed, all of a sudden they find this such and such, you know, is that
mm-hmm.
kind of what
yeah.
that's getting at? That,
well, I think that's one element of it. I mean, there's a lot of, you know, people have different ideas about what does he exactly mean there, but part of it is this idea that believers are not going to be opposed to the truth to begin with, because they have God's truth and the Holy Spirit. But besides that, on a wider basis, there's this idea that the truth has a sneaky way of coming out. It's not sneaky, it's just that that's just the way it
yeah.
is, right? Because when you look at the big picture, truth is completely harmonious, that everything that God has done and all that God is, and a lot, you know, if you look at the universe, our conscience, our sin nature, our the fact that we're dying, the creation, the universe, you know, everything that we can detect and see is a reflection of what truth really is. You know, the fact that, you know, if you go and ask somebody, well, why is there death? Well, it's just a part of the natural order. That's what people will say. Oh, it's the beautiful cycle of life and death. It's not so beautiful on one side of the cycle.
Yeah.
But the very fact that there is death and nobody can escape it, there's another testimony to God's truth. So I think those things, like, I sent out an email just this week, they discovered a seal, you know, from Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, in an archaeological dig in Jerusalem,
mm-hmm.
you know. And so, you know, all these people are all surprised, you know, oh gosh, there really was a King Hezekiah.
Mm-hmm.
And we're like, yeah, you know. So that's the kind
yeah.
of thing where, I guess that's part of the beauty of it, is that the power of truth, you know, and I agree with Jerry, I mean, it's God that is truth. But there's an issue, too, where truth is just always working to surface.
Yeah.
You know, it's, you know, like that seal of Hezekiah. It's in this garbage dump, and it's just been laying there for how many hundreds of years waiting to be unearthed.
Isn't truth really all there is? And that's why it'll always come out, because anything that's not a truth isn't
real.
It's a lie.
Yeah.
Okay, so it isn't. So what
is the truth,
is going to come out.
Yeah.
Eventually, it's always going to prevail,
mm-hmm.
because it's the only
yeah.
thing that is
yeah.
actually
real.
Yeah.
Yeah, so I think a way to say that, which would be accurate too, is that lies are always an illusion.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so the main, when you look at the Bible and you look at what it has to say about falsehood and lies and stuff, it's always talking about deception.
Mm-hmm. And Satan is the one who's trying to deceive all the time, trying to pull you away from the truth, which is God, you know, and he is the deceiver, so he is the liar. Yeah.
Well, and the whole, you know, I'm not really that versed in like postmodernism and all these things, but you know, I'll listen to someone that's in this generation, like commenting on just life things, and you can tell when they have that school of thought, and it's just
infection,
like,
I call it.
Yeah, it's just like, I can't believe you're saying this. You seem very intelligent on a lot of these topics, but when it gets into moral issues and things, I'm just going, I can't believe you're saying that. It's just that postmodernism. It's not, my truth is my truth. We can have different truths. It's just, that's a lie. It's just a lie from the enemy, you know.
It's misrepresenting the word truth.
Yeah,
too.
Yeah.
Because you can't have two truths.
Yeah, so yeah, I know.
There has to be truth, and there has to be, it has to come from one source. And so the truth comes from God. It has to be from one source, because otherwise it's too different, and your truth, my truth, so.
Right there, it tells you.
Yeah, you just don't, can't be that way.
Yeah.
You know, and. You know, all different cultures have done amazing things in science, but the cultures that have really promoted technology and made great advances in technology do not believe in relative truth.
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. You don't have a GPS system. You don't fly a satellite to Pluto based on multiple ideas about what's true.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know? And it's so funny because you see these younger people running around with their iPads, their cell phones, and they're all into this tech stuff. But their philosophy that they're promoting will not support the technological revolution that they are so fond of. And unless something changes, it's going to fall on its face. Because they're not going to have the wherewithal to keep the GPS running.
So the engineers that are developing that should be coming this generation, then they would have to compartmentalize their thinking somehow.
Yeah, and I think that does happen. It's
just like
situational
ethics might come from one
thing. They come,
but then
everything
else, you're intelligent.
Well, they do that anyway. I mean, if you get to the edge of the street and you look both ways to see if a car is coming and you don't see a car, then the truth is there's no car. And you walk out on the street to go get your mail. And so they're not thinking there's multiple truths when they cross the road. And, you know, the thing about all these philosophies is they don't work in real life because they're out of touch with truth. So all these people that have these goofy ideas, whether they're professors in, you know, schools or whether they're people, they never rely on those philosophies for, like, getting a can of soup at the store or, you know, eating crackers or, you know, what's in the Cheerios box or, you know, just day-to-day living. They can't live that way because it wouldn't function. So there's a sense in which there's deception.
Yeah.
People think that somehow the way you live life day to day is a lower plane of dumb, simple principles, but then when we think sophisticatedly, we embrace ideas like, well, there's a zillion universes, and every time someone makes a decision, the universe doubles. There's one where the decision was made one way, and there's the other universe where the decision was made the other. So every second, there's billions of universes being created where every possible decision occurred in every one. And that's the kind of sophisticated ideas that people come up with, right? And you just look at them and you go, you know, my cat knows that's not true.
Yeah. Yeah.
I believe that they can.
So that's the nice thing too about, you know, and I think this comes down to how we approach the scriptures too, because there are Christians who, when there's a disagreement between the plain reading of scripture and science, it's not science, it's the interpretation of scientists, right? Then they're going to give the weight of authority to the science. I mean, you know, I think if you took anyone and stuck them on a desert island with the book of Genesis or the Old Testament, and, you know, they didn't grow up in a secular school or whatever and weren't watching TV all the time, and you asked them, well, how old does the Bible say that mankind is, and how old does the Bible say that the earth is, you wouldn't have anyone coming back with the universe is 15 billion years old and the earth is 4.5 billion or whatever. You'd never have that. But you've got a lot of Christians who they just won't accept what the scriptures say, and those who will accept what the scriptures say understand that God is truth and his word is truth, and places where there's apparently a discrepancy, or it looks like to some people or some situations there's an apparent discrepancy between what the scriptures say and what we look out there and we think we can figure out, then God's word has precedence. And so the science that we do should be guided and subservient to God's revelation, because revelation trumps investigation every time. God's revelation trumps anything we can find out. Like I like to tell people, well, get your binocular and your microscope and all your different gadgets that measure different wavelengths and come up with Isaiah 53, prophecy.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, till you can come up with a pretty sophisticated time machine, you're just not going to, it's not going to cut it. You know, and so they're always talking about, well, you know, the Bible this, the Bible that, and science knows this and science knows that. And I'm like, well, there's, the Bible trumps science when it comes to situations where they disagree as believers in Jesus. And this whole idea that we can do nothing against the truth, we don't want to find ourselves against the truth on the side of falsehood.
Science once said the world was flat, you know, it's a...
We know that pure science, unpoliticized science, will always agree with this because it's the truth.
Yeah.
You know, so, but unfortunately, it's not pure. You know, it's just as a, so many things factor into, you know, all the stuff that you've talked about numerous times.
I almost say physical science has to, physical science matches, because you can see and you can count. You can
repeat things.
Yeah,
that's
whole
scientific theory.
But when it starts out, like you said, with theory,
right.
I mean, somebody's idea, and we're going to prove
proven
this theory. Idea.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because the whole scientific method is, it's repeatable and can be proven.
Yeah.
You know, a good example is, you know, if you do follow some of the more cutting edge science ideas at times, and I've read books here and there, you know, I don't pay any attention to it for several years, and then I'll read a book or two and really get into it. And, but when you read those books by these really egghead scientists, what you realize is reality is stranger than you think, and that it's way more complicated and advanced than we think.
Mm-hmm.
Like if you read stuff about different people's theories about the speed of light and how gravity works and whether space is curved and whether there's extra dimensions and how time dilates, changes depending on, you know, acceleration and all these different things, it's like so far out there. And they can do experiments, you know, where they put these super accurate clocks on planes and take them to certain altitudes and fly certain directions at certain speeds, and they come back and they're different.
Mm-hmm.
And so what that should tell us, along with everything else, is that it's way more complicated than we think it is. And so that should make us even more, give us greater humility, that when we read something that's pretty straightforward in God's Word, and then we put forth some idea that contravenes that, you know, how smart is God? How smart are we? You know?
Yeah.
And so, you know, when it comes down to it, God has set things up so that we, if we do unbiased research that's informed by His Word, we will discover more truth in the physical world, real truth. But when we refuse to take His guidance, and then we say things, you know, like some people had said, you know, if God did what He says in Genesis, then He's misleading. And I'm like, how can you say He's misleading? He's revealed to you what He did, right? You know, like people talk about, well, on the day that Adam was created, did he see starlight right away? You know? And, you know, where did that starlight come from, and how long did it come along? And, well, Adam, how old was he when he was created? Was he 30? Was he 5? Did he grow from a baby? And if he's 30, that's deceiving. And I'm like, no, it's not deceiving. God tells us here that He created man from the dust. And for you to, like, ignore what God has said and then come around and accuse Him of being deceptive, it's like, that is so screwed up. You know, so this whole thing of truth is, it's kind of frustrating sometimes, and it's I think it's, you know, it's refreshing in this fellowship, and a lot of the people, Christians I hang out with, they just, you know, God said it, that settles it, which is great. But you can get into some kind of exasperating conversations with Christians who they just will hang on to, you know. I had a conversation here at this table after one Sunday quite a while back with an individual who just, he just wouldn't give up on the fact that the earth's really, really old. And I kept, you know, I made some comment in a sermon that undermined the idea of evolution, and this person was kind of taking me to task for that. Where do you get this idea? And, you know, and I'm like, well, what's the Bible say, you know? And you can't get them to walk the straight line of, look, this, you know, take away all this other stuff. What does it look like it says? And they won't do it. And what it really comes down to is they don't believe in the authority of God's word. They claim they love Jesus, they love the God, you know, they love God, they're submitted to God and so on, but they won't actually believe what God has said.
If a person like that, if you just say, do you believe the first verse of the Bible? And if you believe the first verse of the Bible, then you, none of the rest of it should be any problem at all. You know?
Yeah, that's a good point.
So,
yeah.
That's a, really, I mean, if he can do that, he can do anything, you know?
So, if you don't believe the truth on some in God's word that this is salvation, if you can't believe any other, if you can't believe what he said over here, then you can't believe in salvation. That you're going to look at that, and he should. You're going to be questioning what he says about salvation because you can't believe what he said is true. Mm-hmm. So, can you be saved by questioning that?
Yeah. Well, I'm one that thinks you can, primarily from the point of view that, you know, there's levels to understanding God's word, and if we have to understand it really well to be saved, we're all in trouble, right?
Mm-hmm.
But on the other hand, I agree with what you're saying, which is that it all hangs together and it falls together.
Mm-hmm.
Like in this individual, I kept going back to, you know, well, if we evolve, why did Jesus come to earth to save us? You know, and basically I'm using it in an argument from an atheist.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm saying, you know, if Adam wasn't literal, and there was death before the fall, then Jesus came to the wrong planet with the wrong mission. And when he's in the garden saying, if there be any other way, I mean, he's completely confused, and God didn't answer his prayer, and he wasted his life on the cross. And the person's like really incensed when you infer as a Christian that they don't honor the cross, right?
Mm-hmm.
But you can't get them to see that logical connection that if Adam was a hominid and, you know, and there were hominids before him and there is no literal one pair that we're from, that we're not all in the first Adam then necessarily. And, you know, there's just all these different things that come forth from that. But somehow people are able to read the Bible devotionally and then go home and watch National Geographic for the reality,
mm-hmm.
right? And they end up with a leaky reality.
I used to love National Geographic. I had stacks of the National Geographic. So now I can't stand to look at it. It drives me crazy.
Yeah.
That and the Smithsonian, they're both.
Yeah.
I've got two copies of the National Geographic. The month and year Sid was born and the month and year I was born.
Yeah.
And they're hilarious.
Yeah.
And they had a picture of the apes, right? Standing upright.
You know, and it's
I was thinking, you know, of course, you know, I've been harping about the Pope and saying the cross is a failure. And I'm sitting there going, he's not believing the truth there.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going, you know, so that's an out and out.
Right.
Yeah, that's where I was going with it.
Yeah, and I think, like you're pointing out, it depends a lot on what it is that you don't believe.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't believe that the cross was sufficient to pay for your sins, I'm not sure how you could really be saved.
Right.
But you get into these situations where, you know, you know, the most common thing you're going to run into if you're a naive young earth person like me is people are going to say, look, you're damaging the cause of Christ because you're promoting an unscientific view to a scientific population. And why would they believe you about Christ if you're so screwed up about how the origin of man, right? Mm-hmm. And of course, and so they think that those who take Genesis, say, fairly literally are undermining evangelistic work of God. Mm-hmm. And I would say the exact opposite. I would say, you know, you're undermining evangelistic work of God because you don't believe in a literal Adam and Eve. Or, you know, sometimes they do, but often they don't. And it's like, okay, so make sense of Romans to me, Romans 5, you know. Make sense of what it says there about the first and last Adam. How does that fit? You know, if you take away the fall in Adam, you don't have a need for a gospel. The gospel, you've completely subverted the gospel. You know? So it's one of those things that it's exasperating. I guess my, you know, Debbie can tell you, when I came to Christ, one of the first things that happened to me is I went on a mission trip to Colombia, and I think I've mentioned this before. I went to get some shots for this trip, and the nurse that was there was a Christian, and when she found out I was going to teach on creation, she was like, she didn't believe in creation. You're going to Colombia to teach on creation? You don't believe in evolution? Mm. And I'm like, you're a Christian? Right? I mean, I was really naive. I just assumed, you know, when I had been, you know, just completely immersed in evolutionary teaching, that when I came to see the problems with that and jettisoned that on the way to finding Christ, how could there possibly be Christians who believed in evolution? Yeah. Later on, I would say, how could there possibly be pastors who weren't believers? I ran into that too. But, you know, and I remember thinking, that really bugged me. Because it didn't bug me that non-believers were rejected God's word.
Mm-hmm.
But it just really bugged me that people who said they were Christians, and by all, every other means you could tell, were probably really... I mean, I don't doubt this woman was saved, and I'll see her in heaven.
Where do you stop?
Yeah.
I was just going to say, where do you stop if you don't believe that this book is true, through and through? That means you're going to pick out what you believe and what you don't believe.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And you can't do that. I mean, it's just...
Well, they do.
They you can't do it and be, I don't think, and really be a believer. Because, you know, mm-hmm. Well, I don't believe this, but I believe that, and I don't believe this. I don't believe that Mary was a virgin, but, you know, when she had Jesus. But, you know, but I do believe that Jesus was the Son of God, you know, and I don't believe that Jesus is God, but I do believe that, you know, and these things, you just can't do that with. You can't be a what they call it, a salad bar believer. You just pick out what you want to eat and what you don't want to eat, you just leave there, you know.
I mean, I totally agree with everything you said, but I think it does happen. Genuine believers do that, and I think it's just not clear thinking. They haven't submitted all of their thinking to, you know, because I was similar to you, and I never read a word of the Bible, you know, and all of a sudden it was the same thing. It's like, well, okay, I started reading it. All right, I didn't know that. So, but how can this verse be true?
Mm-hmm.
And this verse not be true? It doesn't make any sense. If you believe in the author, mm-hmm. if you say you believe in it, but I think, you know, they do. I don't know how. I don't understand that.
I think
they have studied the Bible. You know, they haven't studied the Bible.
Yeah,
it's ignorance.
And
haven't been taught. So when you say that, well, they've rejected it. Some don't even know what's in there.
Right.
So
a lot. Yeah. I don't know. Tell me that the answer.
Some are taught wrong.
Yeah, or taught wrong. Yeah, right.
Yeah,
exactly.
Taught wrong.
And so there are, like you said, there are different stages of
growth.
What is sanctification?
Right.
I guess sanctification would be considered believing or knowledge.
Yeah.
That's probably.
Yeah, belief is a big factor, and it is believing what God says.
Yeah.
Coming to know what it is, believing it, and applying it, and.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, if you look at our growth in general, you know, we can say, oh yeah, I believe he created in 6 days, and I believe he was born a virgin, I believe he raised on the third day, I believe my sins are on him and all that. But when it comes to other issues of sanctification, what does God say is how I should live, and it's really best for me? Do I really believe that's best for me, or would I rather do this sin where it isn't best for me, right? So I think ultimately the pursuit of truth and our disbelief is a progressive thing.
I know for a long time I didn't realize that Jesus created everything. You know, I didn't realize that until I hit a couple of verses in there, you know, or was, I mean, it just, you know, Jesus died on the cross for me and everything, you know, but I didn't realize that he was the actual creating force in the whole process.
Well, then I was thinking, you know, he created it, but then it evolved from there.
Yeah.
And that's just not being in the Word. It was like, so, I think when Tony was starting to, you know, getting into the creation thing, then it was like, started coming
So, and Terry, I mentioned this before, she spent her whole life in churches that didn't teach through the Bible, so she didn't know
Lutheran,
most of the Bible. Lutherans,
and
a little bit of Catholicism in there, and I know she was saved this whole time, just like you said, and I know I was saved when I didn't realize the things I should have realized.
Sure.
Yeah. So what it really comes down to for all of us on an individual basis is when God brings to light things that we believe or hold to that are at odds with the scriptures, we need to wrestle with God and lay our deal down. You know, there's a lot of ideas about that whole scene where Jacob wrestles with the angel of the Lord, you know, at the brook, and the whole business of being named Israel, contending with God or wrestling with God. Some people say it's a prince with God, but you know, if you look at history, I think wrestling with God is part of the meaning there too. But so the whole thing, really, when you look at the life of a believer, it's a wrestling match to some degree, where you know we're holding on to things sometimes knowingly, and sometimes not knowingly, and God is revealing those things and saying, okay, you know, here's the truth and here's where you are. You know, take a step closer. And in order to take a step closer, there's usually a cost associated with that, because we have to give up some understanding or belief. And sometimes, you know, it's just like, why is the primary role of pastors and elders to teach and equip the saints? It's really about continuing to wash our mind with the Word of God, so that we learn to accept what God has said about who we are and how we should live, how much He loves us, what He expects from us, and what's best for us. You know, so there's this whole issue of belief. It's really, really big. So there's the truth, and anything that's away from the truth is unbelief, essentially, or ignorance, you know. And so there's this issue of dispelling ignorance as well as bringing belief. And you know, it reminds me of Jesus, where he talks to Nicodemus in John 3, where he talks about, you know, I've told you earthly things, you don't believe, you know, how am I going to tell you heavenly things? There's this issue of intimacy with God. If we're, you know, if we're at first base and we won't even accept that he created in 6 days, you know, how are we going to expect him to really get intimate with us?
Something I was thinking about, though, and I mean, not trying to give people excuses, but a lot of what we're talking about is abstract compared to, I'm looking out there and I see an animal die over there, and I know that animal died because he got old, but that also makes another group, so another animal could take its spot. That's concrete.
Right.
So that's easy for me to say, that's true. And the abstract, I don't know about that one, because it's abstract.
Right.
It's hard to stomach. that is where faith pulls in. It says, okay, you know, I can't see what I'm talking about here. I have to
mm-hmm.
believe God right here.
Right.
That's why I think so many people go, it's what the scientists are saying is, for them, just because call it an illusion or whatever you want to do, it is concrete. So they're going to say, yeah, I believe that
mm-hmm.
right off.
Well, the problem is, it's not that simple. There's, scientists aren't just always just pure, and
right.
there's so much stuff that colors how they process information. This finding, this guy found this, it's not pure.
Uh-huh.
And so scientists are not pure.
The thing is that they've got some concrete with it, enough to see it.
Yeah, maybe.
Yeah. Yeah, I think when it comes to things like origins and cosmology, there isn't very much concrete.
Yeah.
It's inferences from concrete.
Mm-hmm.
But I agree with what you're saying in the sense that I think one of the big reasons we have the Bible is that God knows that our physical senses and the reality that we're embedded in is not sufficient
mm-hmm.
for us to know the truth.
Yeah.
It points to the truth that we have, you know, senses and the ability to think and logic
mm-hmm.
and all that. And God gave us the means to evaluate, you know, is it day or night right
mm-hmm.
now?
Mm-hmm.
I'd say it's night, right?
Depends on what you're talking about.
Yeah, see, he's the scientist. So,
yeah.
So, but
in Guam, it's day.
Yeah. And so that's where it gets at this whole idea that in Romans 1, where it's sufficient to condemn people,
mm-hmm.
but not sufficient to save.
Mm-hmm.
And so then comes this abstract, if you will,
mm-hmm.
Concepts in a book.
Because,
mm-hmm. I mean, it could have been a DVD, it could have been a microfiche, could have been a book, could have been
mm-hmm.
an audio recording, right? I mean, the form of it's not important. It's information.
Mm-hmm.
So it's abstract by definition because it's information. And so God is like, made the physical universe with the physical truth that's in it, and then he's given us this book to provide aspects of truth that can't come from the other. And I think you're right that most people look at the physical, touchable part of the world, and they have a view that should trump an old book, you know. But even if you listen to, if you go listen to, you know, these people who, the physicists and stuff that are into subatomic physics and all, they'll tell you that this table is mostly space.
Mm-hmm.
It's not really solid. Ouch. Right?
Yeah,
so
yeah.
What do they call space?
So, mm-hmm. you know.
Yeah.
Yeah.
What we call space, what do they call
yeah.
that?
Yeah.
Empty?
Well, see, nobody can really define
it. It's not empty, though.
It's not. It's not.
Yeah. I know it isn't, but if this is so it's solid space. And they're saying,
based
on is
so ultimately though, when you listen to some of the science, especially when it gets into things having to do with millions of years and what transpired or whatever,
mm-hmm.
It's as difficult to believe as that this is not really
mm-hmm.
solid.
But here again, 99.9% of the people are not scientists. And they're going to process the information differently than all that, and they're going to take it for what they think it is
mm-hmm.
true.
But I think they're also, you know, they're at the mercy of scientists
mm-hmm.
too,
oh.
because we've become such a specialist, and you know, things have gotten so complicated that we're like we just check out and take the word of the guy who's supposed to know
mm-hmm.
all about it, right?
Yeah, and when I was in school, the theory of evolution was taught. But the theory part of it was way diminished.
Revolution.
You know, so yeah, you learn what you're taught, and I would say that Romans 1 argues a little bit with your premise because
mm-hmm.
the heavens do declare the truth.
Right.
You know. And
mm-hmm.
science, if it's pure, will always go to that conclusion that this book is true. Right. Ultimately, the more you get closer to the pure truth,
mm-hmm.
it all these things are
mm-hmm.
revealed, and it's pretty mysterious. But you know,
mm-hmm.
and the thing that you said that really struck me is in my own life, and God's way is better. you know, and dealing with a sin or what to do here, you know, and believe and trusting that and believing that throughout our day is that's so key.
Yeah.
And even this, if this God's way is better, how the creation is better than evolution. Anything that disagrees with this is not as good, because this is the best way. God's ways are always the best. And
but again, we're looking at it with different eyes
than non-believers.
Mm-hmm. Well, sure.
Yes.
No.
So
obviously,
we're talking.
But the principle withholds to them.
Yeah.
Staying married, man and woman, until you die, for a non-believer is better. It's just as good for a believer as a non-believer.
Right.
It does not matter if you're a believer or not. All his principles are good, better.
It's the same.
Yeah. It's a harder sell, though.
Yeah.
Right.
It is, but yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. It's
yeah,
you know,
especially when there's consequences,
right.
And you keep thinking, well, don't they look at the consequences and, you know, come to the same conclusion we would, that, yeah, this is better, but they don't.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they'll go on and then do something else.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It's like consequences don't always change. I mean, sometimes God uses those to bring them to faith and things like that, but
yeah,
it's amazing. You can keep paying the price for the same, you know, sin over and over.
So this issue, you know, this issue of belief is a big thing.
Yeah.
You know, and I think Greg talks about it all the time, you know, because as a long-term pastor, he's just had a lot of people that just haven't grown.
Mm-hmm.
And so he's spent a lot of time thinking about that. Why is that? What can I do about that? And I think one of the big issues is unbelief, you know, and it's either willful or unwillful, but where God brings a believer to a point where, you know, our whole life is God revealing things and us making choices and responding. So there's these opportunities.
Mm-hmm.
God brings opportunities to face things that who we are, or to face how we've handled things, or to make things right, or to accept what He says. And there are opportunities to make progress or to blow it for a while.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they're not always permanent blow it, but they'll derail us for a while.
Mm-hmm.
And so each one of these forks in this trail, you know, we can take this way or that way. We can go God's way, or we can hang on to our way, or shelve it, or say, no, I'm not going to deal with that. And I think, you know, Greg has said lots of times that he thinks that one of the common elements in Christians who kind of get stuck in their growth is they get to some place with some issue where they won't go God's way on it, either because they don't understand something or because they do understand it and they don't want to.
Mm-hmm.
And at that point, it becomes kind of a place where people can get stuck. You know, I mean, I sat here one time. I mean, Debbie remembers too. She was here too. We were at a Sunday school, and this is a guy who hasn't been here for a long time. Doesn't even live in the area, and he's fairly knowledgeable Christian. And he up and said in the middle of our Bible study, he says, you know, there's really nothing more that I can learn about the Bible.
We all fell out of our chairs.
Oh.
Yeah.
You know.
I know it all.
It would be better if he said nothing more I want to learn about the Bible.
Yeah, that might have been more accurate.
Yeah, there you go.
But
I don't know, one of my key verses in here is in 1 Corinthians where 1:26-9, where he says he uses the foolish things to put to shame the wise, and the weak to put to shame the strong.
Mm-hmm.
And to me, that just shows what he's doing when he does things like the Red Sea and things that have no explanation for it. You know, a man's trying to say, well, that was during this time when the weather was going this way and the wind was blowing real hard and everything.
The barometer was so-and-so.
Yeah, but what he's doing is making these wise people look foolish, you know, because God, that's what God does, to show that He is God, you know. This is a godly book. This is everything. And we are gods, you know, not gods, but we belong to God. I mean, and the things and everything that is, he's doing that to show his presence.
They always got to come up with that human explanation.
That's
explain
what,
all.
Especially scientists, that's what they have to do. Those people think that.
Yeah, they always default to that human level.
Yeah.
I've got a book that's called The Ghost in the Atom, and it's about, you know, physicists talking about how reality in, you know, ultra small physics is stranger than fiction. You know, how you can run experiments and depending on whether the experiment's being measured, it behaves differently. It's like,
really?
You know, it's like the particles know they're being measured. And that's why they talk about the ghost in the atom, and that's where the title of the book comes from. It's this idea that it's almost like there's something manipulating physics when we measure it.
I think Horton hears the hooves.
Horton hears the hooves, yeah.
But it is interesting when you read about it, they talk about the things, you know, like these particles can be separated by these long distances, and then in an instant, faster than the speed of light, if one of them changes its spin here, the other one, you know, changes accordingly. And of course you start asking the question, well, how can you tell that? You know, I mean, there's a lot of it's based on mathematical conjecture, but they, you know, if you get in their books and read some of the experiments, they're like, how can that be?
You get in the books and understand.
I can't.
You have to tell. I can't
follow them. But really, when you come away with it, you know, it's real clear that there's a super intellect behind reality, and that's why we see all the things we see, whether it's, you know, cosmology or whether it's in the cell or whether it's tiny little things, and it's all, you know, and scientists keep thinking, well, we just break it apart, we'll get to the essential elements of this thing, we break that apart and we get to the essential elements, we break that apart, and who's to say that's not going to go on forever, right? In fact, I'm a person who thinks it's more likely to keep going on. I don't think I think you could break it down and keep breaking it down and keep breaking it down, and you're chasing after God.
As far as we're concerned, God can do it. But I like the deal with the cosmic glue, you know, that they're talking about. They don't know how things are stay together. Well, it's Jesus. He holds everything together.
Yes, that's what it says.
Yeah, well, in Colossians it tells us that. So 127 or something like that.
Well, and the during the battle when the day was longer than 25, I can't remember that.
Joshua's long day.
Yeah, you know.
And there's,
explain that.
And I've heard that too.
Oh yeah, sure. Yeah. Someone will try.
Actually,
and
I've heard it. And what did I check this?
Well, Chuck, he has some crazy ideas.
And then the one king that says make the day shorter, and he got backed it up almost the same amount that he went ahead.
Yeah. You know, you look at all the tricks God has up his sleeve, and you know, if we can even kind of come up with certain things having to do with gravity and refraction and other things to kind of think about how we might pull it off if we had the capability of changing physics, you know, and we're not even scratching all the techniques that God has that we don't even have the foggiest clue about, you know. And I'm also convinced. Another thing that we've said lots of times too is the Bible is specifically written in a way to divide those who have faith from those who are scoffers. And so I think that I don't think that God has set up the world in a way that testifies in a way that misleads people. I think that Romans 1 makes that clear. But there's room there, there's rope there if you want to go hang yourself. So there's situations where you can investigate things and they might appear a certain way to start with, and if you are going to not be guided by God's word, you're going to head down a dead end, you know. So there's this constant business where God says, here's what I've said, I've revealed it, I've shown it to you, I've given you this information, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to believe me, or are you going to believe your fallen interpretations of data from thousands of years ago that nobody was there to see, based on what you can measure now? Are you going to put more stock in your extrapolation into the past, or are you going to take me at my word? You know, And that's why also the scriptures are safer in the hands of the average person.
Yeah.
Because the average person is, who's a believer, is just going to take God as his word. And that's that childlike thing too. It's like, yeah, I believe Daddy. Daddy can do anything, and he said he did it this way. That's my daddy. Mm-hmm. You know?
Well, and at the end of it, he didn't say to please him, you had to gain more knowledge. It takes faith, you know. It's not whoever knows the most can just get closest to God. It's just that he chose faith, you know. Mm-hmm. Something you can't see it. You have to just trust it. Doesn't mean it was blind faith. I'm not saying that, but
mm-hmm.
you know,
mm-hmm.
without faith,
it's that
impossible.
Yeah, it's that ultimate.
Yeah.
You have to be humble to have faith, right?
Hebrews.
Because
mm-hmm.
a scientist mm-hmm. will say, "Well, if I can't measure it,
mm-hmm.
you know,
mm-hmm.
and all the things that you're talking about, find these concrete things, then I cannot believe that it is true."
Mm-hmm.
And we don't have that option.
Mm-hmm.
you know,
mm-hmm.
because God chose faith.
Mm-hmm.
But the only reason I bring it up is because you might, if you talk to somebody like that, you don't, you're already kind of bristled out at them because they're taking the truth and twisting it. And I'm sitting there going, I got to step back and say, that's why they are the way they are. And I'm not fighting them. I just have to tell them the truth and let them go on and then move on. And not really say, have it in for them.
Oh, sure.
In a sense.
Because you can't do it anyway.
You can't.
No, you can't. That's what I'm saying.
Yeah.
All you do is tell them what is said here.
Mm-hmm.
And they have to either accept or reject.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's just, and move on. And but then you still don't hold a big grudge against them. So
mm-hmm.
Okay, here's a weird question. With everything, you know, your own experience with coming to the Lord, it says we need faith, but how do you ask
where
the question?
Where does faith come from?
Well, no, just think about what I believe. Well, I believe what the book says because I believe the author, because there's physical evidence, there's apologetics that prove Christ existed,
mm-hmm.
you know, this, that he did stuff,
mm-hmm.
you know, and so I guess we have to have some faith, but it's pretty solid, right?
Yeah, so
it's
so there's evidence, but we believe beyond the evidence.
Okay, right.
So faith, I mean, you can, you know, I'm one who says all the time, faith isn't blind, but you can go to passages that say faith is blind.
Yeah, right.
Mm-hmm. It's
like in Hebrew.
Evidence of things
yeah.
unseen.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
They're unseen.
Mm-hmm.
So is it faith
right?
And who instead
of that? So, but it's not, the thing is, it's not completely blind in the aspect where God has given us truth that we can see, and then we are looking at his word for truth we can't see.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It's like that evidence that demands a verdict.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But the thing, the problem you get into is this whole, there's a fancy words for it too. There's, in apologetics, they talk about evidentialism versus presuppositionalism. And
mm-hmm.
one approach is you reason from nature to try to get to God. And that can only take you
so far.
Mm-hmm.
The other approach is you start with God's word and then you reason from that to interpret reality. And that actually is where you end up having to, ultimately, that's where you have to go as a believer, because
I guess creation points to him, but it doesn't.
Yeah, but there's this whole issue of knowledge and logic and mathematics. Where do those come from? They're abstracting numbers, and the whole concept of truth, falsity. So there's this whole area where if you start out with evidentialism and you just try to get to God, you can get sidelined in pretty big ways, because people will come along and say, well, we really don't know there is a reality. You know, you really can't know the truth,
so
because there is, nothing's real.
Mm-hmm.
And you end up in a situation where you have to come back and say, okay, how does the human brain work? What's the purpose of it? Where did it come from? What's language? What's mathematics? What's logic? And those are all based on the Christian worldview.
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of a hard to understand at first until you spend more time thinking about it, but it essentially comes back to this whole issue that if you try to just use apologetics on its own, you can't get fully there. It's like the good example would be like the intelligent design movement is a good example of this. They use evidential apologetics to say, well, look in the DNA, there's all this information, you know. Look in the fossil record at these really early fossils. They're complicated, sophisticated. Some of them are the same forms as we have today. They've never changed in that whole period of time, and they got compound eyes and, you know, trilobites, whatever. And they'll use that evidence to argue toward the fact that there's a superintelligence, because information comes from intelligence. There's no other known source of information. So, but that's about as far as they can get, right? They can't go any further to say anything about, well, what's our purpose here? So there's a super intellect that's behind all this. What's he like?
Yeah.
Is it a he or is she an it?
Yeah.
What?
Right.
But you only find that in here.
Yeah. So,
that's what you have to do.
Yeah.
But in Romans 1, you know, where it says there are no one has an excuse. So that means God holds us, every human being, responsible for knowing.
There is something beyond,
mm-hmm. you know, for knowing that there's a God, okay? And then it says in, I don't know where it is, but I think it's in Matthew, but it says that everyone is given a certain amount of faith, and he who has, more will be given,
yeah.
And he who hasn't, that doesn't have even what he has, will be taken away. And I've always related that to Romans 1 as to whether or not you choose to believe that there's a God in the first place. And if you choose to believe that, you know, if you believe God and you're thankful, okay, you give him glory and you're thankful, then God will give you more. He'll give you the next step and he'll lead you through this process. And no matter what anybody says, he'll lead you in the direction mm-hmm. that you're supposed to go. And the more you have, the more you're given. And God will keep giving you more and more. The process of sanctification. And so I kind of put those two together. Mm-hmm. It might be a simplistic way of looking at it, but it's because trying to tell somebody that doesn't have a 180 IQ go through all this process that I hear these guys on TV doing all the time, you know, Colton, you know, he has a deal on there, and they get in there and they'll argue back and forth and this and that, and I don't understand anything they're saying, but it sounds good. But I don't think that gets down to the normal guy. You know, I just don't think he could relate to a person
right.
that way. It's God, I think, has it real simple. You do this, and I'll give you this. You do this, you believe this, I'll give you this. You don't believe, then I'll take that little bit away from you, and you won't have the possibility of believing. You know?
Mm-hmm.
So it's a...
And I was thinking about, I don't know why, but it would come to my mind as Thomas. Stick my finger in his hand, or I won't believe. And then, you know, of course, all it comes down to is, blessed are those who do not see
mm-hmm.
and still believe.
Yeah.
And I go, it takes a greater
mm-hmm.
faith
mm-hmm.
to hear, to see the abstract and still believe.
Mm-hmm.
I thought it was, I just kind of pulled that in there.
Yeah, yeah, and in a sense, we're more blessed than the people that walk with Jesus.
Uh-huh.
And that, based on that verse, you know, that's
mm-hmm.
an interesting
mm-hmm.
concept. But
yeah,
that's, there's a truth there. You know?
But they all believed, actually, except for.
But they saw.
One.
That's the point.
Yeah.
They actually saw and touched.
Yeah.
And we have not, yet we have that faith.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a blessing that comes with that.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, you know, ultimately, it's like Jerry says, it's this whole issue of. You know, God will get glory from belief. You know, he's chosen faith. I mean, everyone likes to focus on all these other things.
Yeah.
Money, power, intelligence, IQ, whatever. But God has chosen faith as his, that's, you know, that's the dividing line. How people respond. Do they respond in faith or do they respond in rejection?
Mm-hmm.
And it's a difficult, you know, there's a ton of verses about all different aspects of it. It's deep, for sure. But the beautiful thing about it is it's simple.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's deep if you really get into it, but it's simple on the surface, you know. God reveals certain things. Are you going to believe them?
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know, what happens from there?
Yeah, you know, faith is the next step.
And then ultimately you get, God gets glory from, you know, when God sits down and says, okay, you know, look, 2,000 years from, Jesus hasn't been physically on the earth 2,000 years, and last he was there, he was in Jerusalem, and there's these little podunk people on Camino
mm-hmm.
Island,
mm-hmm.
you know,
yeah.
on the other side of the world, 2,000 years later, and they still believe me.
Mm-hmm.
What do you think about that?
Yeah.
Right? Take that, Satan, and smoke it.
And actually, in Ephesians 3 is what talks about the church and how, and I mentioned this before, that the purpose of the church is to show God's attributes of grace, of mercy, to the powers that already exist, mainly the angels or whoever else. I don't know if there's anything else that's out there, but to show the principalities and powers, God's attributes, and that's what happens when we believe right now. Just what Tony said there, we're showing the angels God's attributes, and we're being saved. Little insignificant nothings that we are, God is saving us and making us his adopted children, you know, and putting us up there right with his son, Jesus Christ, you know, so that, and it's that angels are scratching their heads saying, what's going on here, you know, we're superior to them, we've been around forever, I mean, we know everything, and but look what God's doing with these creation that he created in his own image.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's an amazing topic to think about, isn't
yeah.
it? Mm-hmm.
To just imagine that the whole process is that, you know, where he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son so that he might be the firstborn of many brethren, you know, which is us.
Mm-hmm.
Amazing.
Yeah. So, the truth.
Truth.
Truth is a big.
Yeah.
A big deal.
And yet we can do for, you know, the verse says we can do things for the truth. Yet on the other hand, the truth is completely independent of anything. None of us at this table have to believe something for it to be true. It doesn't need us to believe in it. Yet, we can glorify, you know, like give God glory, which works for the truth. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
That's the thing. A lot of people, I've had talks with Christians, well, if it's not true to me, it's not true. I mean, I had this, you know, that's just such a, I don't know, the blinding, I guess, you know.
So what they're doing when they say that is they're putting themselves in the law of God.
Yeah,
right
yeah,
there.
Sure.
And that, I mean, that's what happened at the fall of man, you know. If you, God's scared that if you do this, if you
yeah.
eat of the fruit, that you'll be like him, you know.
Yeah. Well, that's my biggest concern about the next generation, the church and the next generation is this, a bunch of Christians that are believing and following philosophies and views that are completely out of touch with Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
It's scary.
I guess the schools that they go to, you know, the, what do you call them?
Cemetery?
Seminary.
Seminary.
the seminaries that they got, that couldn't think of the word. Anyway, they're not teaching things right. I don't think.
It's just like everything. There's a few, and then it's constantly changing. Because there's kind of a circle they all move through from splitting out and being right on, and then getting taken over.
I think it has to be, you have to be firm with this, this whole, how you approach the Bible. It has to be solid. You have to be one way about it, and that's the right way. You have to be God's way about it. And if you go off, if you vary off from it, just a little, stepping into quicksand.
Yeah.
I mean,
deeper. If you go along, it's way over here.
Sure. Yeah. It has to be, it can only be one way.
Yep. It's that narrow path.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
It's scary because it's so easy to step off of, but we don't have to worry because we believe. You know?
Mm-hmm.
So.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but it's a weird sell in today's culture,
mm-hmm.
you know, to say, you know, these few words, you know, these four words that in English down here, let there be light.
Yeah, yeah.
Those are that's a greater truth and more solid than anything you can see or touch.
Yeah.
When God says something, that is ultimate foundational bedrock truth of reality.
Yeah, that's where see or touch came from, is God saying, let there be.
Mm-hmm.
And there was.
Mm-hmm. So. You know, and why did he choose to dictate creation? He's telling us about his word, the word, you know. And that's, you know, that's the thing as Christians, you know, when we come to the Bible, we can't get all excited about God, you know, the word became flesh and God spoke forth the creation and all that, and then we're looking at this book that's supposed to be the Word of God, and we're just letting it fall apart in our interpretation of it. Oh, that part, I don't, you know, that might not be really true, and da 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 da. And it's like, so, you know, you got a God that created the whole universe, did all this stuff, spoke it out of nothing, and then he lost control of Revelation. And little sinful man thwarted him.
Yeah.
I get so irritated when I hear these preachers on TV say, well, this happened so God had to do this. Like God didn't know that, you know, what was going on here.
Yeah.
But that's coming into the Baptist churches, I know for a fact. God doesn't know the future.
Mm-hmm. The open theism.
Yep.
Oh,
it's
no.
Extremely prevalent, especially in the last 5 years. It's really gotten bad.
Really?
It's amazing how ugly it's gotten.
Mm-hmm.
That's scary.
Yeah. And it's so weird because, I mean, these things that are new, they're not really new. They're ideas that were cycled around a long time ago, and it's like the same fights are over and over and over.
I don't know. I was thinking, you know, truth, lie, and I was thinking of Ananias and Sapphira. And I go, why was God so hard on them? In one aspect, they were not that far away from when Christ was on the cross. It was in reality where we're on farther down.
Mm-hmm.
And so their faith, they were talking with people that actually saw them.
Mm-hmm.
We're not.
Mm-hmm.
And I was just thinking, you know, truth and lie is sitting right there too. You lied to the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And so, killed for it.
Mm-hmm.
But it just amazed me.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Sobering.
Yeah.
Not that that happened,
and I know it's
like that today, but...
You're right.
Not saying it wouldn't either.
It's a piece in time to establish the word.
It is sobering.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, for me, when these kind of questions come up, like Mary's mom was, we were driving one day, and she asked, so Kevin, what do you think the age of the earth is? Because she was having this big long discussion with Stephanie about it, and all I could think to say was, well, I find the author of the Bible reliable, and this is what he says. That's about the only thing, you know, because if you try, I don't have the mind to weave in and out of the scientific,
mm-hmm.
this, You know, I'm just much more of a simpleton, and just if the author of this book is reliable, then it's easy to believe it. And you don't have to argue the facts and figures. Just, well, you know, he kind of says it's 6,000-ish range, and I think he's a reliable guy, you know. Well, I don't, that's not flippant like that, but, you know, that's, anyway.
Yeah, and so you step out of the argument and then deal with the scripture.
Right, yeah.
Yeah, I think there's a lot of wisdom in
that. I can't, you know, I don't have that kind of brain. And same with the homosexual thing, you know. My argument's the same. Doesn't matter what I think. My opinion is irrelevant. I agree with God, but still, my opinion is irrelevant. What does God say? This is what he says. I don't even have to comment on it.
Right. Just tell him.
You don't have to make an excuse for it. You don't have to apologize for him. That's just what he says.
But you do have to make choices. Even in Genesis, you're going to have to make choices to believe things, because you'll hear things like there's a space of time between verse 1 and verse 2.
Yeah, right.
Or what is a day? A day is different in different places in the Bible, you know. I mean, a day is a period of time. What is it? You know, and so you have to come to your own conclusions on those things, because you're going to hear different things from different knowledgeable people.
Then you go with the Cheerio box mentality. Well, I think a day is a day.
Well,
I'm going to keep it simple.
And
if God shows me I'm wrong,
I choose to go with it. It was actually God showed, this was so God could show the nation of Israel what a week was and a day of rest. And I believe it's a 24-hour day, but you could say it's longer, you know.
I think you can make pretty good arguments it's not longer.
Yes.
Because you got situations that go against it, like for example the age of Adam. You know, if you're gonna say he's born on the sixth day and the sixth day is a million years long, then how does he get to be the age he is when the flood comes? You know, he's way younger.
He was born the last part of the sixth day.
Yeah. Well, it doesn't really work.
Get from all that and go right back to counting is what he says. You know, then you have to get to that place with God.
That's where faith comes in.
Yeah.
Then you can start arguing.
But I do think, Owen, that when people do take the non-straightforward interpretation, they have to work pretty hard to hang on to it. Because usually there's not just one thing there's usually a host of things that feed in. It's like we were talking about the truth. The way the truth is, it's like a network of stuff. Mm-hmm. And, you know, if you were in a certain parking lot on a certain night at a certain time, then you drove a car to get there, and the car had to have gas, and you got gas, and somebody saw you go around a certain corner. All this stuff is woven together, right? And it's the same sort of thing with the Bible, is that when you do sit down and talk with believers that have kind of, they're hanging on to views that really don't align with Scripture, they got to work pretty hard to hang on to them. You know, they got things, depending on the situation, you know, they're trying to have death before the fall, or they're trying to say that the world was judged once by Satan and there were cities and things, and then God recreated the world, or and then they appeal to verses that are out of context, and so the context is going against their idea, or, you know, how old is Adam, you know, and various things like that. So you end up, I think one of the things that's beautiful about truth is that the truth is usually simpler. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't know if you'd call it, you know, the friction of falsehood or how you would refer to it, but there's just the fact that, you know, they talk about Archimedes' principle or whatever, or Occam's razor or whatever, this whole idea that the simpler answer is usually the right answer rather than the really complicated one. And so I think that's the case with the Bible too. When people get into a lot of sophistry, usually you find out, you know, it's kind of like with this guy I was talking to, I finally just said, you know, it seems like there's a lot of work to believe like you do. You know, it just is kind of tiring. All the things, you know, all the things.
Complicated mind.
Yeah. All the things you got to kind of, all these balls you got to keep in the air to try and convince yourself that it fits the Bible. Why not just let them all fall on the ground and just read it, you know?
Yeah.
But there is that dimension you're talking about where you can tell people things, but having it enter is a whole different issue. And I think the longer you're a Christian, the more you realize that we actually don't hear things. You know, God allows us, he allows our ears and our eyes for truth to enter into us. And a lot of the time, stuff just goes right by.
That's why they say several places, if you have an ear, you know, he who has an ear, hear, you know.
Yeah.
Everybody has an ear, so unless it's been cut off, but which is not. Mm-hmm. But so, what do you say, the spiritual ear right there?
Yeah. I remember one time, especially, Greg had taught on some particular thing. I'm trying to remember what it was. But, and April was in the class, and I guess she just didn't really get it. That wasn't her time to pick up on that thing. And then it was like 6-8 months later, I happened to touch on that same thing in the Bible class, and she like came alive. Wow, that's really great. I really got a handle on that. And I looked at Greg, and he looked at me. He's like,
you know, we've been trying to talk this in the last 20 years.
But it's like, you know, it's like that woman that at that church that sat under this good teaching for 19 years, and then one day the coin dropped and she came to faith.
But you told me that too.
Like, yeah, Debbie's had that happen. But you know, it's like we're all that way. We need to hear things over and over and over.
Mm-hmm. And in different ways.
In different ways.
Mm-hmm.
Different people.
We all process information different.
Yeah.
By a long shot.
Yeah. There's just a lot of different learning styles, even aside from all the spiritual dynamics and the timing and everything else. And that's a big deal too.
Yeah.
Well, 2 Corinthians.
We did it. Thanks, Tony.
Yeah, isn't it? Been a while. See, I have all my notes for Ezekiel here. I thought we were going to get to Ezekiel.
Yeah.
I know. I should have waited one more
week. We'll have to just tear into that.
Ezekiel.
Yeah.
It is.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's tested it for several years.
Yeah, that first few verses there.
Mm-hmm.
That'll be exciting.
Yeah. I think next week we'll probably spend most of the time just talking about the history and the context and the themes, because it's, especially Ezekiel, books that are fairly long and have some really fairly complicated aspects or difficult passages, it's really important to understand the setting and the themes and stuff and who's involved, and because that gives you a skeleton to put the flesh on. You know, it's like if you're down looking at this little elbow, you need to kind of back up and see the whole skeleton and say, okay, because so much of it is a lot easier to understand when you kind of back up and look at why, you know, who he is, what's he doing, who's he talking to, what are the geopolitical things that are involved that keep coming up in the book and the themes and stuff. And I know for me that is the thing that, you know, the very first thing I learned, I guess, that was valuable for me as a believer was when I learned from other believers that, you know, Scripture interprets Scripture. And I started studying kind of with two Bibles back then where, you know, I had one on the passage I was looking at and then the other I'd have a lot of cross-references and I'd just go read all those cross-references. And that really opened things up a lot for me. But the other, I'd say, you know, that was probably the most important breakthrough for me personally. And again, it has a lot to do with learning styles. Everybody's learning style is a little different. But then the second thing that really made a huge difference for me too is spending more time learning from other teachers that have gone before who understand the historical context. You know, people who've spent their whole life in Scripture to where they just you know, they've little by hook and crook and by all learning from different people and so on, they've been able to put together the bigger picture of which prophet's doing what, when, to who, where, mm-hmm. and
yeah, how it fits in the whole.
How it fits in the whole, and then also knowing what are the other prophets that are also prophesying at the same time, you know, and what do they say about certain things, and then you can start to put together a more holistic, I guess, understanding of the book within the context that it's given, and that does a lot of things. That helps clarify aspects that can be confusing, but it also helps you identify which things are really talking about history past and which things are going beyond that to things that haven't occurred yet. Because it's, mm-hmm. you know, that question, you're facing it all the time when you're reading the Bible. Is this talking about something that's already mm-hmm. happened, or is this talking about, you know, in our initial reaction, is either to think it's all happened because we don't know anything about the Old Testament, or to think none of it's happened because yeah. we don't know anything about the Old Testament. and I think just a huge challenge for all of us as believers is learning more about the context of the Old Testament, because it helps us to avoid making mistakes about understanding it. You know, it is true that, you know, and people say this, and I agree with it to a certain extent, is like, all I need is the Bible. But the Bible without history is not really the Bible. In other words, you know, if there's a certain amount of history in the Bible, and if you just study the Bible without stepping back and looking at what can be learned about the history from the Bible itself, then you kind of miss that framework, you know. And I think that's where, you know, like for example, when we get to Ezekiel, we'll be in Ezekiel, but Daniel and Jeremiah have a huge amount to say about that same period of time, and some of the themes that Ezekiel lays out are amplified in Daniel, and all three of those prophets are dealing with the same period of time in different places, talking to different people. All three of them are in captivity, you know, and they're all being used by God in different ways. And it's kind of like the difference between, you know, when you very first heard stereo music, right? Remember how that blew you away? Stereo, from monaural to stereo. It's like, wow. It's like going from one eye to having two eyes. And it's the same way with some of these passages, when you start to see how God has woven it together and put different parts of it into different prophets and stuff, then I think it really helps you focus on, you know, what's going on and what is he really trying to say and stuff. And the scary thing, I think, for me, is the scary thing has been the more I've learned about the Old Testament, and I'm really ignorant of it compared to people who've gone before us, but the more I've learned about it, the more it's enriched my understanding of the whole Bible, really has, including things that Jesus says in the Gospels. You know, it's not like just the Old Testament. It's all tied together. So it'll be an interesting book.
I didn't hear what he said after he said stereo. Because the only thing I was thinking about is all those things that we try and do for our entertainment are just trying to accurately represent what God's created, like, you know, mm-hmm. surround sound. Mm-hmm. We live in a surround sound mm-hmm. world, and so yeah. when you finally get in an environment where mm-hmm. it just sounds like, well, this is real life, like, I heard that, you know, just like, it's just where it